The title of the message this morning is, O Worship the King. Fellas, am I on? Okay. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. It really has been my prayer. And I rejoice in individuals that I've been able to speak to about this. But it really has been my prayer that especially in these times that God guides when it comes to what we are looking at in God's Word. Because my desire, my hope and my prayer is that the Lord uses this in all of us as we see people that are struggling, and we see people that are hating. They might hate us, they might hate our God, they might hate our nation. And like Brother Whiteside just shared, you know, here comes an officer. I wonder if he thought in his mind how many people are going to get angry with what he said. But he was right, wasn't he? This is sin, and the answer is Jesus. The answer is salvation in Jesus Christ. So, as we continue, every time we meet, Sunday morning, Sunday night, however we meet, Wednesday night, I just pray that we're allowing God to work in our lives. I pray that we're praying for each other. We fail in that oftentimes. There's so many times I feel like I'm not praying for you enough. There's so much that's going on. But God is previous. He's always previous. And He knoweth the way that we take, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in it. So, in the book of Acts, in verse 42, we are continuing this look at the local church. And just a very short verse, but so much in it. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would guide us. Lord, we are a hungry people. We are a needy people. And we live in a land that is dying because it turned its back on you. And we do not know what you have planned, but we know that you do all things well. So, Lord, we will do our part. By thy grace, we will trust you, and we will stand not in our own power, but in thine. Lord, your will be done, and especially this morning, as we look at the culture of worship that needs to be found in the local church, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. This is so very important. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, I want to remind us all, the local church is at its best when it is fulfilling its God-given purpose. Let's remember something. This is all about Jesus. This is all about Christ. The emblem that is behind me is a cross. Jesus died on a cross. We rejoice in the cross, just like Paul. And our hope and prayer is that people will recognize that our Savior humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And having done that, he humbled himself even to the cross. We need to do the same. From the cross came great victory. He died for us, giving us victory, and now we have it not because of ourselves, but we have it in him. So the point is this. We are not here just for fellowship. We're not here as a religious people. We're here because of Christ. Because of our flesh, because of our bent to sinning in the flesh, because of the culture in the world that surrounds us, we need to, by his grace, maintain that focus that it's about him. It's not about the pastor. It's about the person of Jesus. We need, I need, you need to be looking, as we've heard it so many times, and it's still there, it's so real, it ought to be, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what we have seen so far is this, that the culture of the local church is a culture born of a message, the gospel. Souls are the human core of that culture. That's what we are. It's not about the seats. It's not about the building. It's about us. It's about those who were made in the image of God, and that's humanity. And this is important because these chairs and this building and this world and this universe, for that matter, will not last forever. But we will. And because of that, we need to recognize that as we gather, big or small, as we gather, it's about that. It's about who is eternal. Everybody is going to live somewhere forever. It's heaven or it's hell. And we are here right now to learn him, to worship him, and to recognize him for who he is. When we get that down, we shine. Not because of ourselves, but because we have been with him, as we have looked at recently. To me, what we're doing, when we come to this, we are on holy ground because we're meeting with our God. We don't often think about it. But when we come in, we ought to be a prepared people. The pastor, all of us, we ought to be a prepared people. You're not here just to hear Mike Rogers. If you're here to hear this guy, you will be disappointed every time. The focus needs to go on him. We're going to be doing something a little bit different this morning at the beginning just to do that. But this has to take place. I've told you before, and we're not going to take the time. I was going to have us go to it, but not now. It's going to have us read Revelation 4, because Revelation 4 is about us in the future. It's about us with him. It's about us before him. But I want to tell you, in the future, right now, what we're going to be saying, verse 11, Revelation 4. What are we going to be telling him? This is a quote from us in the future. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We will be looking into the eyes of Christ, and we will be telling him, we now see it completely. We were created for you, Lord. Thou art worthy. You are worthy of our worship. Now question, is he worthy of our worship right now? Is he? What we need to do, and you know, I love that saying, when you're, when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's difficult to remind yourself that your initial objective was being one. When you're in the middle of something, it's hard to make adjustments all of a sudden to get where we need to be. This is what we're going to do. Right now, we're going to look at the culture from this verse, the breaking of bread. That's not talking about Baptists getting together and eating. We're talking about worship. He was talking about that. I'd like for you to take your Bibles. Go to Psalm 95. I have them printed out here. It's easier for me to read them from here. I want to read this to you, Psalm 95, some of it. We need to just simply come down. We need to have an attitude of worship. Now, I'm going to be giving you 4 points later on. But let's quiet ourselves down. I would like, unless it's an emergency, I would like everybody to stay seated. Everybody, no, nobody getting up unless you absolutely have to. I want us all here. Psalm 95, look at verse 1 as I read it. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, singing. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Now I want you to do this. I want you to just stop as we read these next 2 verses. Picture yourself sitting with the psalmist. He might be by himself right now, and he's deep in thought. He might be looking and gazing at a sunset like we've done. But he is surely on the same earth that we are on today. But he's thinking about his God. His heart is in worship, and he writes the next 2 verses. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He has been so moved at this time. Continuing, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. You see, sometimes in worship, you really do find yourself being put in your place voluntarily. He read it. Excuse me, he wrote it. And in writing it, the Holy Spirit guiding him, he's thinking, that's who we are. I'm not some self-assured person. I can go out and I can do anything. No, you know what I am? I'm in the midst of a pasture, and all I am is a sheep. But praise God, the Lord is my shepherd. I rejoice in that. Turn to Psalm 66, if you would, please. Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Look at verse 1. And once again, let's just listen. The psalmist, David, here. David is reflecting on his God, whatever it was that triggered it. But there's joy in his heart. I wonder how often we can find ourselves in the same way. Can we find ourselves singing, "O worship the King, all glorious above"? Listen to what David prayed and sang about. "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible are thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." Oh God, if the enemies of you only knew who you were, they'd submit themselves. "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him." Remember how I told you how many times the Bible mentioned they went over on dry land? It wasn't just in the book of Exodus. It wasn't just in the book of Hebrews it was mentioned. The miracle of them walking on dry land, land that was made dry, that just moments before was covered with water and had been covered with water. Now it's dry. David is reflecting on that. Oh, mercy, what they saw. Verse 7. Verse 6. "He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations." God is looking down on the United States of America right now. What do you think he's finding? I'm telling you, the terror of our God we'll be speaking about tonight. I've seen things in the book of Habakkuk I've never seen. It's amazing what God does. I almost preached that message this morning because I wanted as many people as possible to hear it. But I'm telling you, God is not a God to be trifled with. And when God's people are begging God, "Please, Lord, do something," and all of a sudden he responds, and he says, "Oh yes, I'm going to do something. In fact, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do." And then he tells you, and it's like, "Oh my soul." That's our God. Verse 8, "Oh bless our God, ye his people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard." I love Psalm 63. Remember, I preached on it not too long ago. "O God, thou art my God." Now, what we read about in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have been to it often when we've had the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul wrote, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me." You see, that's why It was mentioned by Luke in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't people getting together to just eat. It was God's people together that were worshiping God, and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were worshiping by this. They took something that he had taught them, which was an emblem of his death, burial, and resurrection. The fact that he had died for them, for us all. That is what we are to do. That's why it's a good thing that when we gather, we might not even recognize what's taking place, but we do know this, that when you're looking up to this area, you see a cross. And that cross reminds us of a terrible price that was paid. And in that time, we can remember who we are and who he is and what he did for us and bring us into worship. We're going to go now to where I really want us to be at for the rest of the time. Go to John chapter 4. Again, a familiar passage. I'm not going to go into describing it all. Many of us, most of us, would know the story. It's Christ speaking to the woman at the well, who eventually, not only was she saved, but the village that she was from. They trusted Christ. This is what I wanted to go after. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers of God, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A man by the name of William Temple defined worship. I think this is a good definition. To worship, he said, is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To feed the mind with the truth of God. To purge the imagination by the beauty of God. To open the heart to the love of God. And to devote the will to the purpose of God. I think that is a tremendous definition. The fact that we are cleansed, that we see what he did, we take the truth of God, we put it in our minds, we purge our imagination with the beauty of God, we open our minds. Right now, when we were in the book of Psalms, we're reading about our God. We're reading about his greatness. And this is something that, you know, maybe we haven't done enough of. But there's a place that needs to start for it to start. Worship does not start here, as we will see. The word worship comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that is worship. We've looked at that. It literally means to attribute or ascribe worth to something or someone. It carries the idea of declaring an object to be worthy of honor. Listen, everybody worships something. Something or someone. Most people worship themselves. Christians, if not careful, can do just that. We can wind up putting ourselves center stage. We wind up getting more honor than God in our lives. We wind up giving ourselves more to our purpose than the purposes of God. We ascribe to ourselves greater wisdom than God, because we're going to trust ourselves more than what we read in God's Word. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. The Greek word in the New Testament that's most often translated worship means literally, quote, to kiss the hand to one in a token of reverence, also by kneeling or prostration to pay homage, unquote. The second most common word that translates worship in our New Testament means to revere. Again, understand something. Everybody in this building worships something or someone. Now let me ask you, do you think, since you've become a new believer in Christ, do you think there have been times where God took a second seat? If that's happened in your life, say amen. Amen. Yes, it's happened. And by the way, that takes place not by His choice, but by our choice. So this is something that we very much need to pay attention to. We don't just come to church. What do we come to church to do? We come to worship. I made mention this last week, I struggle. I either want to be encouraging on Facebook, or I just absolutely want to call fire down on those people that are tearing our country apart. Lord, smite them hip and thigh, may their belly rot, their guts fall out, and all that. I mean, I just, you know. And I got a feel, and I said, you know what? I got a feeling I'm not alone in this, you know, in that struggle. And I got, yeah, I'm with you. I hear you. You know, the same thing can happen in the pulpit, where I'm not being careful or careful enough what comes from this pulpit. There are times, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Amen? I don't just look at something and go, well, that's just your choice. Excuse me. The wages of sin is death. You make that choice, I'm going to tell you about it. You try to get other people to follow you, I'm going to tell them about what you're doing. That's called righteous anger. But at the same time, as we've been going through this, the culture of the local church, I come to this and I recognize I have a responsibility. We just don't come in here so the preacher can preach some kind of a diatribe on liberals and leftists and Marxists and commies and all that, and then throw in a few scripture to make it, you know, sound spiritual. We're here to meet God. 3501 Q Street becomes holy ground in this respect, that we are here. It could be a forest, as we see our brothers and sisters in Christ across the sea in the picture back there in the foyer, where they meet in the winter, breaking bread, freezing, but they're worshiping. That's for us to take note of. We are here before God. What is it that we struggle with? Again, every person reveres something. We've been talking about the virus, you know. And by the way, I don't want to see anybody else catch this. I really don't. I don't want to catch it. You know, I pray, you know, Alfred, he's there working with these folks. Hey, I don't want to see him get it. But you know, there's a worse virus. I'm not going to have you look it up for the sake of time, but you know the passage. In Isaiah 14, the Lord, through Isaiah, opens up the thought pattern of this angel. I believe he was the angel of music that was created by the name of Lucifer. Something was found in him, And he made this statement, Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's exactly what Satan offered our ancestry, Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us, in Adam, we all sinned. Yes, friend, if it had been you and me there, or in this case, I should say, husband and wife, my wife and Bernie would have eaten the fruit and given it to me. I just thought about that. We got to talk. And you know what? I would have eaten it. I would have blamed her. Now she really wants to talk. Okay. Can I give you four things very quickly, and then we're done, when it comes to worship? Number one, worship must correspond with God's nature. According to what we read in John chapter 4, God doesn't have a physical substance as we perceive it. Therefore, by the way, we make no images. God is a spirit. He's a being who transcends the physical world with all its limitations. He is unlimited. He is limitless. God is spiritual. He's spirit. The rituals and practice of the flesh that so often happen in other churches do not suffice. That's not him. Number two, worship must be born by the Spirit. Genuine worship of God is not the fleshly displays we sometimes call worship. Listen, when David danced before the Lord, he wasn't doing it because he was rocking out. It was spiritual zeal. It wasn't a fleshly appetite. It was not a fleshly appetite. And it was not tradition. David broke out in dancing because he was so worshiping his God. That's why. Because the very next chapter that tells about this, you find David in another way worshiping, led by the Spirit. He was told about his lineage and how the Lord would come through him, the Savior of mankind. And in 2 Samuel 7, the Bible says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? That was worship as well. Only a born-again Christian can worship. Nobody can worship God that is rejecting God. You understand? If they're saying no to the Savior, you can't say yes to the Father. Let me say that again, just in case you run into some people of different cults and such. You cannot worship the Father if you reject His Son. If you're rejecting His Son, if you are doubting His sinlessness, if you are doubting His lineage, if you are doubting the fact that He is God, you can't worship the true God. You might be worshiping a God, but it's not the God of this book. It's not the God of this book. Worship is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, listen, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit, of God. Worship that is not motivated and directed by the Holy Spirit will be flawed at best and blasphemous at worst. That's why if you find worship that is being driven by the flesh, if you find it being driven by the flesh, that's not worship born of the Spirit. And we're seeing recently, sadly, the fruit of that. As one after one, some of these people that were in these groups, in these bands, they're going, I don't believe in him. I think I'm an atheist. They were never there to begin with. Folks, when we come here, we don't gin something up. See, this is what happened. Let me make a couple of statements first. True worship holds at its center God Himself. It's meditation on Him, not our needs or our feelings. It's on Him. Now, again, some people try to get something going when it comes to worship. That's why, you know, if people think that they need to come to a service and really get hyped up, that's not God. Well, we're just really going to, you know, get excited. That's not God. It was thinking on God that got David dancing, on His holiness, on His righteousness, on Him. That's what got him dancing. So this is what happens. People say, well, you know what? It's just, our services are kind of falling flat. We need to change the music. We need to get it a little more upbeat. You know, let's just, you know, after all, you know, elevator music, that's what the old hymnody is like. And that puts you to sleep. If it puts you to sleep, you're not listening. You're not listening. A mighty fortress is our God, is so much better than Dropkick Me Jesus. We need to recognize that. You see, this is what needs to take place. If we're going to have, don't miss this, if we're going to have what we need in this place right now, it needs to start at home. In fact, it needs to live at home. Spurgeon said this about private devotional time. Why is it that some are often in the place of worship and yet they are not holy? It's because they neglect their closets. They love the wheat, but they don't grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the field to gather it. The fruit hangs on the tree, but they will not pluck it. And the water flows at their feet, but they'll not stoop to drink it. We need to remember something. We need to pray about everything. And that includes praying about the time we come together. Prayer time, guided by the Holy Spirit, is also the time when the Spirit of God will point out sin, unless we're hardening our hearts. When we take the time to pray, and we take the time to meditate on our God, it is far better for us. It's far better for us to be prepared to be able to come and worship God than to come into the local church and find ourselves, instead of worshiping God, I'm battling with God because there's a sin I don't want to let go of that He's reminding me of. Or there's something that I'm struggling with and I should have been praying about it earlier. Now, praise God. When God deals with people, when they come into worship, that's a good thing. But if it keeps you from seeing Him, there is a problem. We need to start worship not when we pull into the parking lot, not when we walk into the auditorium. The worship has been going on as we have been at home with our private devotions, when we've been reading, when we've been seeking Him. A guy by the name of Tim Fisher said this: public worship is only the manifestation of private worship. The reason our public services are dead is that our private devotional life is dead. The quick fix of injecting more upbeat music, I've already mentioned that, into our services may seem to solve the problem, but we have ignored the disease that will destroy us unless we seek God's cure. Our church congregations fail to sing with conviction because the song isn't in their hearts before they come to the service. A mighty fortress is our God. Holy, holy, holy. Just stop and consider that. Number three, we're almost done. Worship is addressed in the reality of who God is. And they that worship Him, Jesus said, must worship Him in spirit, but again, in truth. The Lord said, as He prayed to the Father for us, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word tells us who God is. Worship is an expression of praise from the heart toward a God who is understood as He is truly revealed. And that takes place in the Word of God. Lastly, worship is about His glory. The last verse there in John chapter 4, Jesus says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." The Greek word that translates seeketh there comes from a word that has the idea and can mean to crave. Now listen, we cannot give the Lord very many things that will be acceptable to Him, but genuine worship that is in spirit and in truth is one of the things that God desires. Therefore, when God gets what He wants, He's glorified. Remember what the Lord said in John 15. Abide in Me, and I in you. This is verse 4 in John 15. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now listen. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. You see, by spending time with Him in His Word and in prayer, we abide by worshiping. I want to close with this, and I'd like everybody to turn to it. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. We just don't go to worship, the Bible tells us. You are to be worship. The Apostle Paul found himself in worship. The Apostle Paul found himself in worship when he was thinking about the people in the church at Ephesus. Now listen to this. I want you to imagine something. Here we are. We're in the midst of some difficult times. We're together. I praise God for that. Not everybody is here, but a good number are, and I love that. So we're gathered, and we get to thinking about each other. We get to thinking about each other, and we get to meditating on what our God wants. We get to thinking about worship. We get to thinking about who God is. I want you to picture something, and this is in closing. Look at verse 14, Ephesians 3. Picture us all praying for each other like this. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Now, Paul is worshiping, but the people at Ephesus are on his heart. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine a church praying for each other like that? You know what I'm glad to read is the next verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You think that could be us praying for each other? Amen. You think that would be a good way to pray for each other in the year 2020? I think so. Can we do this? Can we pray for each other right now? I'd like for us all to stand. And if you'd be praying quietly, as I'm praying, but let's stop and consider just what was mentioned there.